Well, since we are doing baptisms today, I obviously want to talk about baptisms this morning, particularly for those who are being baptized, to get a good understanding of it. But this message is for all of us, not just those who are being baptized, because it's important to remember what our baptism is and what it meant for and what it stands for. And so for the rest of us, this is just a good trip to remember what Jesus has done for us and what our baptism meant to us. Jesus gave the church two lasting ordinances, communion and baptism, and we're going to celebrate both today. So baptism is an important part of church life and our personal faith journey. Today I'm going to look at several different passages on baptism, get us a really good understanding of the whole thing. So we're going to look at several different passages today. But I want to start by just looking at the word baptize in the original language. In the original Greek text of the New Testament, there were two words for baptism, one that was more commonly used and one that was less commonly used. Now, the one that was used less frequently in the original language means to dip or to dye, as in dyeing fabric, when you change the color of fabric. And certainly we see both of those images in baptism. We're dipping somebody under the water, so we see that image. And then the dyeing, the changing of fabric, we go into the water as our old selves, and we get dyed the righteousness of Christ. We get dyed his color, so to speak, and we come out of the water transformed, just like if you dyed a piece of fabric. Now, the other form, which is used far more frequently, refers to the Jewish cleansing practices. In the Old Testament, forgiveness of sins came through sacrifice, particularly at the temple, as well as a cleansing process. There was a prescription for cleansing in the Old Testament, sometimes with the blood of an animal, sometimes with water. You can look later on your own time, you can look at Leviticus 15 for a good example of what cleansing with water looks like. That particular passage actually deals with bodily emissions. You have a bodily emissions, you have to cleanse with water to be clean. And so that word relates to that cleansing that we see in the Old Testament. And so as we think about baptism, again, we're seeing similar imagery as what you see in the Old Testament. There's a cleansing that takes place as we get baptized. As you go under the water, you're being washed clean of your old identity, and you're coming out with the identity of Christ. Now, there is a big difference, though, between those words, the way they were used, and we see them in the Old Testament, and what we see in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, you had to undergo that process, that cleansing process, every time you sinned. You get up in the morning, you sin, you got to cleanse. 10 minutes later, you sin, you got to cleanse. In the New Testament, we don't have to do that. Now we do it symbolically and occasionally. So we may get baptized only once or twice in our life. And I always encourage people, if you got baptized when you were younger, and it was something that maybe didn't mean a lot to you, or your parents asked you to do it, or your church pastor, youth pastor kind of asked you to do it, and it didn't mean much, but you're in a different place in your faith now, get baptized again. Do it when it really means something for you. And we've got several people today that are being baptized again as adults for that reason. So we see that the cleansing ceremonial thing in the Old Testament, but now we don't have to do it all the time. Jesus took care of our sins at the cross, and we only have to be baptized once or maybe twice. Now, let's look at the command that Jesus gave us to be baptized. Try to eliminate some of that feedback. Matthew 28, verse 19 says this: "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now, this passage, as you probably know, is referred to as the Great Commission. And they were Jesus' last words to his disciple. He's saying, go make disciples and then baptize them. He gives us this command, baptize them. And there in this passage, that Greek verb, to baptize, has an ongoing sense to it. So we understand, this is where we get this as a lasting ordinance in the church. Jesus wasn't telling those people to baptize. He was telling all of us, this is something you're going to continue to do, ongoing. Go, baptize. As you go, make disciples, baptize. So we continue to do this as part of the church today. But then he says, baptize them into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So what's in a name? Why is that so important? Well, this represents our adoption as sons and daughters of Jesus. We're taking on his name. We're taking on his identity. We're taking on his righteousness. And the thing that I think is so interesting, because he tells us to be baptized into all three names. Jesus has died on the cross to forgive our sins. We're coming into a new identity through baptism. We're baptized into the name of the Father. We now have a heavenly Father. We have a new daddy. We're baptized into his family. We're being adopted into the Father of Abba. We get to call him daddy, so we're being baptized into Father. Then we're baptized into Jesus, who died on the cross to forgive our sins. And so we're baptized into the family with forgiveness. Our old baggage doesn't come with us. As we come into this new family, as we're adopted, as we're baptized in the name of Jesus, we're recognizing that our old sins are gone. We don't have to take that with us. And then it says, baptized into the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at this more in a little bit, but we get to be baptized into the Holy Spirit. We get to receive the Holy Spirit in our baptism. We'll look at that more in a little bit. But I want you to think about it this way. If you're legally adopted into a wealthy family, let's say, you now become a part of that family. You bear their name, and you are forever identified with that family, but you also become an heir to their wealth. The same applies here. You're now a legal son or daughter of God, and you share his name and his identity, but you also are an heir to his kingdom. You get to share in all of the glorious riches of the kingdom of heaven. Sometimes we miss that. We just got baptized into a really wealthy family. King of kings, Lord of lords, the one who owns the cattle on a thousand hills, you're now his son, you're now his daughter. And everything he has is yours. This is a big deal. We're being baptized into this family, and we get to identify ourselves with everything of the kingdom of God. This is incredible. Now, let's say that you're a convicted felon, and you've committed more than your fair share of crimes before you're legally adopted. But the minute you're adopted, your family assumes responsibility for your past crimes. They now become identified with your past. Think about that. You've committed sins. You're a convicted felon. But when you get adopted, your family now takes on that identity. Oh, that's the family with a convicted felon. Think about the black smear that might bring on a family name. Well, that's the family that adopted the felon. But you see, when we get adopted into God's family, all of that sin is taken care of. He takes that from us. He takes our record. He takes our convictions. He takes our felonies, and he washes them clean. So they're not there. They're not held against us. There's no black smear on the name of God when we get adopted into his family. And our name gets set right and gets set clean because we now get to bear his name. When we get baptized, we're taking on his identity. We're set free from our old identity. We're set free from the way we were identified in the past by our sins. That's why he tells us to baptize into the name of, so that we can become adopted and be set free from our past. This reminds us of what an incredible act of love that Jesus did for us. When Jesus died on the cross, he was saying, I love you. When we get baptized, we're saying, I love you back. It's our way of accepting what he did on the cross. Now I want to move on and just briefly look at John's baptism, and then we'll look at Jesus' baptism. John's baptism is portrayed for us in Matthew 3, starting in verse 13. It says this, Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, This is my Son, whom I am well pleased with. Now, John's baptism is different than what we do today and than what Jesus has commanded us to do. So let me set that apart for you. John's baptism was one of preparatory work and one of repentance. John was preparing the way for the one who would come after him, that is, Jesus, the Messiah. And he was doing that partly through the baptism of repentance. So people were going out into the wilderness, and they were repenting of their sins, and they were being baptized by John. And that was John's cry, repent, and turn, for the kingdom of God is near. And so he was calling people to repentance and then baptizing them as a sign that they had repented from their old way. But now Jesus comes to John and says, I need to be baptized by you. So there's the immediate question, if Jesus had no sin, why did he need to receive a baptism of repentance? Bill Johnson states it this way, Jesus wants to passionately identify with you, even in baptism. Jesus was fully human, and he experienced everything that you have, every temptation, every trial, and even baptism. I love how in verse 15, Jesus says, we must do this to fulfill all righteousness. If Jesus was going to require this of us, then he must do it of himself to fulfill all righteousness. So he does it as an act of obedience to that which he has prescribed to us, but he does it also to identify with us. I'm not asking you to do anything that I have not done myself. He's leading by example. But I think there's another thing when Jesus does it. He does it as a servant. He does it as a servant. He serves us as he himself gets baptized to show us the way to him. Isn't that the way our Lord does it? Hey, follow me, but here, I'm going to show you how to follow me. He doesn't just say, follow me. He says, follow me, and then I'm going to show you how to follow me. Do this. Do what I do as a way to follow me. Now, there's also a supernatural side that we see here in John's baptism. Verse 16 says, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. That lighting on him seems a little weird in English. The ESV has it this way. The heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. Now, what's interesting is in the original language, both the words descending and resting have an ongoing sense to them. This was already happening. It continued to happen, and then it continued to happen. So the Spirit coming to rest on Jesus in this moment wasn't a one-time thing. Jesus already had this connection going on with God the Father and the Holy Spirit. But in that moment, the veil was opened and the rest of the world could see it. The rest of the world could now see the Holy Spirit descending. Why? Because that's what we're supposed to expect. Jesus is showing us what we expect. And so, for a moment, we get to see in this story in John, the Spirit come and rest, and that's what we expect. Okay? Now let's look at Jesus' baptism. Matthew 3, starting in verse 11. This is John speaking of Jesus' baptism. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. John says that Jesus is going to baptize us with Holy Spirit and with fire. Now remember, John's baptism was just one of repentance and water only. It's interesting that when John talks about Jesus' baptism, he doesn't even mention water. It's the same term, so we know we're supposed to do it in water. But John says, no, when Jesus comes, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. But then he goes on to talk about judgment. So what does this all mean? Jesus' baptism will be different. It will not be merely a mechanical act, just something that we do, just some motion that we go through. But rather, there's going to be a supernatural element for this. There'll be blessings for those who receive it and judgment for those who reject it. So in Jesus' baptism, we first get the opportunity to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus' baptism will be one of the Holy Spirit. That's what makes it more than just a mechanical act. Then second, it says it with fire, and then John goes on to talk about judgment. So this second baptism of fire represents Jesus' ability and right to judge those who would reject him. Commentator Robert Mount says this, John's baptism required repentance. Jesus' baptism tests the reality of that repentance. Those who repent and receive Jesus and his baptism will receive forgiveness and Holy Spirit. Those who don't repent and receive Holy Spirit will be judged with fire. And then verse 12 goes on to explain that. Jesus has the right and the reign and the rule to judge. His winnowing fork, his separating the wheat and the chaff, that all speaks of judgment. So Jesus' baptism is blessing and Holy Spirit for those who receive him, and judgment for those who would reject him and Holy Spirit. Continuing, let's look now at how baptism relates to the church. Romans 6, starting in verse 3. I know I'm wearing your fingers out flipping through your Bibles today, aren't I? That's good. Romans 6, verse 3. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. When we go under the water in baptism, we are dying like Christ died when he was placed in the tomb. But we are dying to our past sins. It's not the act of baptism that does it. The work of Jesus on the cross is what sets us free from the sin. It is Jesus and only Jesus on his cross that does that. It was Jesus who took away our sins. But baptism is a very strong and symbolic act that we do, saying we accept that work of Christ on the cross and we accept his righteousness. When we go under the water, we decide, we make the conscious decision to leave our past, to leave our shame and guilt under the water. And when we come out, we agree that we are a new creation in Christ Jesus, just like Christ was resurrected. Galatians 3:27 confirms this, but with different imagery. In Galatians, Paul says, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ." Same kind of image, but now with clothing. When we're baptized, we go under the water as our old self, but as we come out, we're putting on the clothing, we're putting on the garment of Christ's righteousness. We get to wear his righteousness. And again, baptism doesn't do this, it represents this. Jesus' work on the cross does this, but we agree with that work through our baptism. Now, this is also a public statement. As we look here at this passage in Romans, this is a public statement that we do before witnesses in the church so that they can see and know our desire to follow after Jesus. This is something that we do in the church so that there is meaning to it and accountability. If you get baptized out in the wilderness and there's no one there, it doesn't mean anything. If a soul gets baptized in the woods and no one sees it, does it count? No. You're baptized into the church so that the church can now hold you accountable. You are baptized into a family. You're adopted into a family. And I'm going to come back and talk about this more in a minute. But you do it before others. You're making a public declaration out in front, in public, with people watching. I am setting myself apart to be the righteousness of Christ. And I expect you, the church, to hold me accountable. Which leads to our next point. We are baptized into the church. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 says this: "The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all of its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, we are all given the one Spirit to drink." We're baptized into one body, meaning the church. We're baptized into the church. The whole context of this passage in 1 Corinthians 12 is the church. In baptism, we're adopted as sons and daughters of God, but here we're also adopted into the family of God, into the church. We are now identified with the church, and the church is now identified with us. Remember, I had mentioned that, okay, if we're adopted into a wealthy family, we're now heirs. We now have their name. We're completely identified with that wealthy family. It's the same. You're now identified into the church. You're identified with the church. And we said that if you had been a criminal in the past and you get baptized, you get adopted into God's family, he wipes that clean. You no longer have that identity. He takes that from you. It's the same in the church. We can have all kinds of a sinful past, but when we get baptized into the church, we forget about your past. Jesus has forgotten it and forgiven it, so we forget it and forgive it. Right? When you're adopted into the church family, we forget about your past. That's gone. You're a new creation. That's the beauty of baptism. You're adopted into a new family. Here's a story that I want to share with you. Because when we get adopted into the church, chances are we're still going to sin. We're not perfect just because we've been baptized. Amen. Right? When we get baptized into the church and we sin again, the church is not there to judge you. The church is there to support you. Right? Here's the story I want to share. I have a friend. His name is John. John was orphaned. I don't remember the exact details of that, but he spent the early part of his life in an orphanage. Then as he got a little bit older, he went into the foster care system and was bounced around from foster home to foster home. Finally, a family here in Crystal Lake legally adopted him. But he was about 10 years old at the time, but because of his upbringing, he didn't really understand what adoption meant. And so he's with this new family for a short time, and because of his upbringing, he kind of was a little bit of a troublemaker. And so he got into some trouble. He did something wrong, and he got into trouble, and he knew he was in trouble. And the whole time in his life, the only thing he had had to his name was a little suitcase with a few little toys, a few little things that were his. And so as he would get bounced around from foster home to foster home, he'd just take that one little suitcase with him. It's all he had. So when he got in trouble, after he'd been adopted, he says, well, here I go again. I'll just get shipped on to the next home. So he goes into his room, he takes out his little suitcase, and he puts all of his little things in it, and he closes the suitcase just waiting to get shipped on. But his adopted father, you see, he had legally adopted him, and he saw what his son had now done with the suitcase. So he goes in, and he tells John, take everything out of the suitcase. John's like, okay. He goes, now let's take your suitcase and go outside. And John thinking, oh, great, I'm getting shipped on, but I don't even get to take my stuff with me this time. I only get to take my suitcase. So they go outside, and they go around behind the house. And John's dad got out some gasoline, and he poured gasoline all over the suitcase. And he tells John, here, help me light a match. And they light a match, and they burn the suitcase. His adopted dad said, you're not going anywhere. We've legally adopted you. You're ours now. Your troubles are our troubles. Just because you got into trouble doesn't mean we're going to ship you on. You're here to stay. You're part of this family. And so I've burned your suitcase so that you will know you're not leaving. That's a good word for the church, don't you think?
Amen.
You get adopted into a new family, and even if you mess up, you're still part of the family. Even when you get adopted into God, you're still part of his family. God's not going to be like, well, you messed up again. See ya. The work on the cross is so sufficient that you can't mess up to the point where it negates it. And when the church functions like the church, you can't mess up to the point where we won't support you. We might do deliverance on you or something, but we'll still support you. Okay. Now let's look at the role of the Holy Spirit in baptism. This is tied back to that passage in Matthew 3 that we had looked at earlier. Acts 18, starting in verse 14. Acts 18:14 says this. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, they had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Do you see that? These folks had been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus, but the apostles immediately recognized a problem. Even though they had been baptized into the name of Jesus, this was not John's baptism, this was Jesus' baptism. They had not received the Holy Spirit, and Jesus' baptism is one of the Holy Spirit. For some reason, the church today seems to have lost sight of this. Baptism is a supernatural thing. This is an invitation for the Holy Spirit to come. But the apostles considered a baptism without receiving the Holy Spirit to be insufficient. They didn't be like, oh, you guys didn't get the Holy Spirit. Huh, too bad. Have a nice day. We're going on to the next town. They stopped and went, whoa. This isn't right. You guys can't do what God has called you to do without the Holy Spirit. Get over here. Let us lay hands on you that you might receive the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And they did not leave that town until they had prayed that they would receive the Holy Spirit. So the baptism of Jesus includes the Holy Spirit. One more passage that makes the same point. Acts 19, starting in verse 1. When Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Again, the apostles immediately recognized that there was a problem. People had received a baptism this time that it wasn't Jesus' baptism. It's like, okay, we got to do this again. So they take them back out in the water and they dunk them again, this time into the name of Jesus. And then they laid hands on them and prayed that they would receive the Holy Spirit. It's a supernatural thing, and the apostles were not willing to let it be anything other than that. We are baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then we receive the Holy Spirit. Some of you have already received the Holy Spirit. Others who have not, you might get it today as you get baptized. You might receive it. So what is baptism all about? It's about cleansing. Recognizing that we are now the righteousness of Christ because of Christ's work on the cross. It's about adoption as sons and daughters. We are now identified as children of God, heirs of his kingdom. We are entitled to everything that the kingdom has. Baptism is a sign that we've broken the spirit of poverty. Number three, adopted into the church, we are now part of a supernatural family and community. What does Jesus tell the church to do? You might have heard me mention this once before. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, cast out demons, raise the dead. Amen. Come on, church. That's the one thing Jesus gave us to do. And when we're baptized into that supernatural family. This is what we get to do. This is what we get to do. Sure. Those represent all of the gifts. And those gifts can manifest themselves in a lot of different ways. Yeah. It represents the supernatural side of it. Absolutely. Heal the sick. Cleanse the leper, cast out demons, raise the dead. It's in Matthew 10. And then finally, number four, we have the opportunity to receive the Holy Spirit. Again, summarizing what is baptism about, we have the opportunity to receive the Holy Spirit. And we should expect this. We should expect this. The apostles considered a baptism without the Holy Spirit to be insufficient. This is a big day. We've got, between us and Lavinia, we've got 15 people ready to make this commitment. This is awesome. So we'll head into communion so we can get over to the lake. Renee, if you would bring that up for me. Worship team, you can come on up. You know, I said that Jesus gave the church two lasting ordinances, communion and baptism. And today we get to see both. I said that baptism is symbolic. It's us agreeing with what Jesus did on the cross. This is what Jesus did on the cross. This is the ultimate sacrifice. The sinless one who paid the price for our sins and made a way for us to come back into right relationship with God, which is what baptism then represents. So on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, broken for you. Whenever you eat of this, do this in remembrance of me." And again, after the supper, he took the cup. And after giving thanks, he said, "This is my blood, which has been poured out for you. Whenever you drink of this, do this in remembrance of me." Remember, the Old Testament prescription for cleansing was with animal's blood and water. We'll do the water this afternoon, and we don't need animal's blood anymore because Jesus' blood was finished. It finished the work. It was final. It was sufficient. This represents his blood. This reminds us that we're back in a right relationship with God. And all we have to do is say yes and amen. It's the craziest thing there is. It's completely illogical that I get to have all my sins set free by simply saying yes and amen to Jesus and eating this and drinking this as an agreement to that statement. The way we do communion here is you'll take a piece of the bread. I can't demonstrate because my hands are full. And you'll dip it into the juice and you'll receive them together. All who profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior are welcome to join us at this table. And if you haven't accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, come see either me or Renee and we'll help you with that. We've got a station over there in that corner and a station right on the back table. The worship team is going to go into a song called Breathe and just spend a few moments with the Lord. Cleanse your hearts. Ask him to forgive your sins. And then identify with his suffering and his resurrection and the power of his cross. And then as you're ready, go to one of the two stations and receive communion.